Good morning. I guess most of us were born last century. There's no one hiding under the pews. Oh, we have two customers here who are 21st century people. I want to start by making a statement that just might be a bit out there, but it's the basis for where I'm going with this. The biggest theological development of the 20th century, the biggest, as it were, realization and springboard for everything that happened through the 20th century was this: Jesus was a Jew. Now, I'm saying this in all seriousness, not a joke, not flippant. But by the beginning of the 20th century, academic theology had seemingly totally forgotten that. And it was one Albert Schweitzer in 1906 who wrote a book which is everywhere described as a bombshell, which reminded people Jesus was a Jew and he brought a Jewish gospel. And so much of what, as it were, was remembered and recovered in the century following flowed out of that. Personally, I think it's no accident that other Germans in the middle of a century tried to wipe out Judaism. There's something in there that's very, very central and important. So, as I said, throughout the 20th century, it was all sorts of, as it were, things were realized. Once you shine light on a central reality, other things become obvious. That the gospel Jesus proclaimed is and was a Jewish gospel. Now, I just wonder, because it's been covered through the centuries by sort of Christian overlay and neglect, but I just wonder, you sitting there now, if you can think from the Bible, what in one short phrase might Jesus' Jewish gospel be? Good try, Chris. But that's not the one. A gospel is a piece of good news. It's a declaration saying, I've got something to tell you. Okay, clue. Could I have the next slide, please? It's on the board outside the church. If you go up Stafford Street, you can't miss it. That's right. So, in six words, the kingdom of God is near. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's the first thing he said. Well, it's recorded by Mark and then several places in Matthew as well. The kingdom of God is near, or as Matthew refers to it, the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, what have I missed? I didn't get this in Sunday school. So, this statement, the kingdom of God is near, comes as really good news to people who know they live in a fallen world, to people who know that evil is constantly being advanced by a powerful kingdom and infiltrates everything. This year, I've started reading the ODT. Every day, story after story tells me the kingdom of this world is advancing evil and evil and evil. And one of the ways I see it reflected is simply in the statistics that our government gives in terms of where money is poured to try and stop the rot, plug the gaps. If you understand that, it's that dimension of the gospel that I spoke about earlier this year. What God created good has fallen, has been perverted. And if you really get that, and no, don't try and live in some sort of Pollyanna, Sunday school, everything's wonderful sort of existence, to hear the kingdom of God is near is very good news. And it's spoken to a a Jewish awareness, because he prefaces it by saying, the time is fulfilled, the waiting is over, and the kingdom of God has come near. Some translations put it, it is at hand. And I just love the physicality of that, where how far is your hand away? It's in reach. That's the point. It's not beyond reach. So great news for anyone expecting God to come and change the situation for the better, especially if you're among God's people living in a hostile world, announcing a new season where God is close. Now, that's the gospel statement. That's the declaration. That's the, now hear this. The kingdom of God has come close. And that same verse, and if you've got your Bibles, it's Mark 1, verse 15. First place where Jesus' words are recorded. And doubly so, because Mark is widely thought of as the first gospel, the first evangelist to put it down in writing. Then, Jesus being a preacher, he speaks for response. So he's made his statement, and then comes the call for response. If you receive this good news, repent and believe this good news. So the response is a double action in two dimensions. Turn away from things that are not of God's kingdom and start to trust God's kingdom in this regard. Turn away, repent, and believe, trust in this new reality, come close. Stop lifestyle action A, whatever A is, rooted in this world and not of God, and now faithfully embrace God's way, God's kingdom way. At present, you trust this idol or this wicked thing for your life, and I count the economy as part of that. Let it go and trust in God's provision and protection. Last week, we had the story of the rich young man, where Jesus took him to that point and invited him to jump. Change sides. Now, just as I was going over this morning, I thought about all the games we play which have a field, be it hockey or rugby or soccer, and it's as if Jesus is saying, you're on this team, change sides, pull off your jersey, put on the jersey over there, and now you're playing this way. Repent and trust in that new loyalty. So far, so good. So we have a statement, the Jewish gospel, as I call it, the kingdom of God has come near, and we have a call for response with two dimensions, repent and believe. Just something that comes to mind. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but my father watched the Allies roll into Rotterdam. And I've always been interested in reading about cities when they change hands. There's a lead up. Everyone knows it's coming. There's a great anxiety. There's panic and terror. We even talk sometimes about the last days of Saigon. Jesus is coming with that sort of statement and saying, there's a huge change of reality coming. You need to adjust. You need to reorientate. You need to trust the new reality that's here. We talk glibly about regime change, but it's that sort of thing. You need to disentangle from the evil kingdoms and engage God's kingdom. So that's the global appreciation. Could I have the next screen, please? Let's get into some Greek, because squeezing the Greek is going to inform this, going to bring something to us. So, a few words. Metanoite is the word that we translate as repent. But as always, as I've said before, every translator is a traitor, because in the art of, in the business of translation, you lose something, you bring something to it that isn't always helpful. The word literally, and it's not that far away, if you know a little bit of depth of English, metanoite, meta is change, noite, mind. Sort of related to the English word nous, comes from there. So what he's literally calling for is a change of mind. We translate it repent, but the action is a change of mind, and a profound change of mind. Not just at the level of, well, I think I'll wear blue today or maybe gray, you know, that's sort of incidental stuff, but a profound change at the core of your inner life and where you function from, your thinking. And I want to focus on this rather. Now, Jesus calling for change is not that surprising, is it? Can you imagine any major figure popping up in history and saying, you're all doing very well, just continue as you are? Non-event, wouldn't make the evening news. But Jesus at the outset says, new reality, kingdom of God, is it near? Change. Now, what I want to drill into here in the grammar is how he says this. So the tense, the relationship to time that is conveyed in the Greek, and we miss it in the English, it is present continuous. In other words, your response to the coming of God's kingdom needs to be that you start changing your mind and you keep doing so. Present continuous. I was thinking it's a bit like what you tell a baby at birth. Start breathing, dear, and keep breathing. Present, breathe now, keep breathing. Jesus is saying, change your mind now and keep doing so, repenting. Same with believing. Believe now and continue believing. So what is this not? Saying what it's not is sometimes very clarifying. It is not coming to Jesus once, confessing our sins, and then from then on being on board and riding free. It's not a once-er. The grammar doesn't support that. Children's evangelists really scare me on this sometimes. It's not a single response, but an ongoing one. A challenge for those who do not like change. This is discipleship. This great new reality, the kingdom of God has come near. We need to learn how to live in it. And we learn in the fullest sense by repenting and believing, an ongoing process. So, just to be clear, coming to Jesus, and in some parts of pop culture you hear people even refer to as the come to Jesus moment. It's a beautiful thing. Coming to Jesus can be sudden or gradual. And why can I say that with so much confidence? Because the New Testament illustrates that. You have people who, it all happens in a flash on the road to somewhere, and others, it's a process, a number of conversations over time. But once you come, this is the response that's called for. Once you receive Jesus as God's kingdom, the bearer, the agent of God's presence and authority and salvation and love and everything in your life, the response is that, repent and believe. So what I want to do is describe this as the basic exercise of the disciple, repenting and believing. Exercise, what comes to mind? Exercise. How many of us work out? How many of us have gym subscriptions? Okay, you're on my wavelength. So the exercise that Jesus calls everyone to in response to himself is this. So in exercise, we use muscles. We're muscled creatures. And muscles exist to be exercised. What happens when they're not exercised? They atrophy, they fade away, they become weak, even become a risk, don't they? How many of you had the experience of suddenly want to exercise a muscle that hasn't been exercised for a while and it is not happy? Okay. So where I'm going with this is that there is a repentance muscle and it needs to be exercised regularly. And that was always Jesus' intention. It wasn't just a once-er. And then you can lie on your deck chair. No, it's an ongoing exercise. So, and with that, it develops, remains flexible, and is strong, free. If you're fit, you can run that 100 meters like that. If you're spiritually fit, you can repent like that. It's no big deal. You're exercised, you're supple, you're free. So changing our mind, this repentance call is about reorientating. It's about ceasing to believe or trust one thing so we are free to trust or believe another. It's about turning from one thing for the purpose of embracing the other. The kingdom or reign of this world for the kingdom of God. This is hard work. Scott Peck, maybe a name that's familiar, talks a lot about drawing maps. Map making is hard work. If you've got to a point where you realize that your map of life and reality and everything is wrong, and you have to draw a new map, it's hard work. Or changing currency. If you suddenly have to work in a new currency, and even if it's decimal, you are calculating, you are going to your exchange device, it's hard work. Being called from the currency of one kingdom to another kingdom is ongoing. So here's my point. If we think repentance is a once and only event or just for extreme circumstances, it's only on that day when, you know, I killed someone on the way to work. I shouldn't be flippant about it, but I'm trying to say something really monumentally sinful. The repentance muscle just will not be up to it. It will be weak. And here's the thing. We will be weak as disciples. If we're not exercising the basic muscles that Jesus calls us to, we will be weak, if disciples at all. So how do you do it? How do you exercise this repentance muscle? How do you change your mind? Well, some wider gospel may help. By the end of the Bible, this basic Jewish gospel that Jesus brought in the beginning has expanded in the sense that there's more to it. We understand the narrative. We see God's work to bring about his purposes. And it focuses on the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection, the center of the Christ event. The story of death and its power being taken to death, so that God's new life could be received. Repentance is about the death part. It's about the dying bit. It's about taking the things that we think, believe, and say that are rooted in this world to the cross and leaving them there. Leaving them there to die. It's a clash of kingdoms where the kingdom of darkness in this world is outflanked by the grace and the love of God, which is the gospel story. C.S. Lewis brings it so beautifully into focus. The kingdom of God present in Jesus triumphs over the very depths of the power of evil. So we do this because After repenting, after taking something to death, we trust, we know, we experience that God brings new life. He brings his offering, his kingdom grace into that place that was previously occupied by something of this world, something evil. There needs to be a death before there can be a new life. The seed put in the ground before there can be a plant. Jesus is talking about this all the time. And it's embedded in that response. The kingdom is here now. Repent and believe. Now, I have a little granddaughter who's 21 months old, and I get to see her. And she's on track. And she speaks three languages. And the other day I saw her on video going, no. By two, she's going to be stunning. No. Love it. When they find their voice, and because she has a Greek grandmother, it's not only her voice, it's her hands too. So, but the beauty is, repentance rests on this very early learned thing, saying no. Identify something that shouldn't be there, something that's not right, something that's not of God, and you say, with the freedom we all have and that place of choice, we say no. I was thinking a modern idiom for it would be to pull the plug, to deny funds, to strangle this thing. Say no, I'm not giving you a place. And then if you're really serious about discipleship, and this is a crunch question, you ask for help. You ask for help. And you can ask the Holy Spirit for help, or you can ask a trusted brother or sister. Or you can take it to your cell group and say, in my life as a disciple, I'm saying no to something, but I'd appreciate the support of some light accountability. John Wesley was big on this. He had this thing going called holiness clubs, where earnest young men met to support each other in their quest for holiness and repentance. They're just trying to be disciples. They're trying to exercise their muscles and support each other. The same way some people like at the gym, they're someone whispering into your ear, you can do it, you can do it. Two more. That sort of thing. So it's about saying no. And if you're really serious, well, you ask for help. You get support. Brothers and sisters, help me to trust God's grace and the Holy Spirit's support in turning the corner on this. Help me receive God's kingdom reign in this place. We had an example of that today's gospel in a funny way. James and John were just doing what comes normal in the world. They were, well, securing their place in the coming kingdom as they understood it. In another story, it's their mother who's behind the scenes saying, psst, job for my boys, please, Jesus. And Jesus spells out to them, listen, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world function differently. And you don't know what you're asking for. There's a whole education going on there. And the thing is, it wasn't just James and John who didn't understand it. The other 10 were indignant. What? They've beaten me to it. Wow, I only get position number 9 or 10 or something now because I'm back of the queue. Worldly thinking, worldly kingdom. And Jesus has a lot of work to do to reorientate them. So repentance is changing our mind and seeking to follow through on that, trusting that God is with us. And some people can repent like this on an issue, and others, it takes a bit of process and support. Some people learn to swim in one go, and others need some lessons. So, conclusion, what's the takeaway here? It's this, Jesus, as Jesus set it out, for people raised and adjusted to the kingdom of this world, embracing the kingdom of God, come close in Jesus, will mean ongoing change, led by an ever-changing mind in active repentance. So where it meets you and I as kingdom Christians is that we need to be actively exercising that repentance muscle, or we lose the ability to repent. We may even be deluded and start to think we've arrived. Repent? Oh, that's for new Christians. That's who the, for people who haven't been in church very long, etc., etc. Sorry, the Greek grammar doesn't support that. It requires active engagement. So when we realize an area of deficit or the Holy Spirit convicts us as he does, our delight should be to repent with a smile and say, hey, I'm repenting. Because that's what Jesus calls me to in response to his good news. And then we say yes in faith to God's kingdom way. I have a final question to challenge everyone with. The grammar of be repenting is plural. So Jesus wasn't speaking to a group of stunning individuals and say, hey, Ross, I suggest you repent. Or Chris, repentance would be good for you. No, no. He's saying, he gives the announcement of the kingdom broadly and publicly, prophetically, and then he speaks to everyone in the same voice. Repent and believe. So let's tackle this both individually and corporately. Can you remember the last time you repented? Now, if you can't, there's something to think about. That means that muscle and that action is not alive and kicking. Then we move on. I'm new here, but do churches ever repent? Do churches ever come to a point in their life where they say, we have this among us. It's not good. Let's change. Let's move. That's corporate discipleship. It takes a lot of maturity and a lot of corporate discernment and reflection to come to a point like that. It's not something that one person lands on a church and says, you have an issue with this, repent. No, it's got to come as a shared recognition, a shared understanding that in this area, we're not in the kingdom. So, you know what we'll do? We'll repent with a smile and we'll ask for God's grace to become a kingdom community, a kingdom fellowship. But maybe over coffee, someone could tell me if St. Matthew's has ever been there, has ever been at a place where something was recognized and corporately people decided, you know, we're going to let go of that. We're not going to continue to support or entertainment. I see Penny's nodding, so there's a story behind that. So this is really basic Christian teaching, really basic. But as my introduction pointed out, the basic got buried in 20 centuries of layers. And last century, the great thing was Jesus was uncovered afresh and heard afresh in his own language, in his own context. I want to finish with some encouragement because, again, even though I've been trying to preach this with a smile, repentance can have this hell and damnation association. You know, it's as if you don't, you're going to suffer sort of thing. So Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus, is talking about the coming Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. And in chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 3 and following, he says, next screen, please. You're there. Good. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. The gentleness of the Lord. He's calling for repentance. He's calling for faith. He's inviting that response to the presence of God's kingdom. But understand his gentleness. He's not a drill master. So Jesus comes to bring God's reign of justice in a way that will not break a bruised reed or quench a dimly burning wick. I'm pastor enough to know that many people at times feel bruised and quenched. And yet Jesus calls us. So in all gentleness, in all confidence in his love, we can still respond. So maybe if Bob and Pete could assume their position. So in this way, we grow as disciples. And here's the thing, we grow as a church of disciples. If we give attention to this business, this mechanism, this discerning of where the kingdom of this world is within us and among us, and after discerning, consider saying, no, no. Let's offload that and trust God for what he invites us to. Bob has chosen a few songs that I think are really helpful at this time. And I'd like to flow into them as heart songs that can support a good response to what I've been talking about. The first one has a refrain, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And it's a humble response to the reality of our Lord and his upward call in his kingdom. So I'd like to invite you to flow with Bob and Pete in this as a heartfelt response to God's kingdom, to Jesus' call. And somewhere in that, our decision to be open to change, to trust him for the fullness of what he calls us to. You may want to remain seated, you may want to stand, you may want to kneel. Just give yourself that freedom, because this is about each of us individually together speaking these beautiful words to God. Thanks.